during the service, we would have what we called a children's sermon. And somebody would come up and tell a story or share a 4 or 5 minute message for the children. And then I would stand up and preach for about a half hour. And after the service, I come to find out everybody recalled the children's sermon. But half the time, even I forgot my sermon. So, with your patience, we're going to begin today with a children's story. And I think you'll understand the connection of it when we get into the message. Chris?
Once upon a mountaintop, three little trees stood and dreamed of what they wanted to become when they grew up. The first little tree looked up at the stars twinkling like diamonds above him. "I want to hold treasure," he said. "I want to be covered with gold and filled with precious stones. I will be the most beautiful treasure chest in the world." The second little tree looked out at the small stream trickling by on its way to the ocean. "I want to be a strong sailing ship," he said. "I want to travel mighty waters and carry powerful kings. I will be the strongest ship in the world." The third little tree looked down into the valley below, where busy men and busy women worked in a busy town. "I don't want to leave this mountaintop at all," she said. "I want to grow so tall that when people stop to look at me, they will raise their eyes to heaven and think of God. I will be the tallest tree in the world." Years passed, the rains came, the sun shone, and the little trees grew tall. One day, three woodcutters climbed the mountain. The first woodcutter looked at the first tree and said, "This tree is beautiful. It is perfect for me." With a swoop of his shining axe, the first tree fell. "Now I shall be made into a beautiful chest," thought the first tree. "I shall hold wonderful treasure." The second woodcutter looked at the second tree and said, "This tree is strong. It is perfect for me." With a swoop of his shining axe, the second tree fell. "Now I shall sail mighty waters," thought the second tree. "I shall be a strong ship fit for kings." The third tree felt her heart sink when the last woodcutter looked her way. She stood straight and tall and pointed bravely to heaven, but the woodcutter never even looked up. "Any kind of tree will do for me," he muttered. And with a swoop of his shining axe, the third tree fell. The first tree rejoiced when the woodcutter brought him into a carpenter shop. But the busy carpenter was not thinking about treasure chests. Instead, his work-worn hands fashioned the tree into a feed box for animals. The once beautiful tree was not covered with gold or filled with treasure. He was coated with sawdust and filled with hay for hungry farm animals. The second tree smiled when the woodcutter took him to a shipyard. But no mighty sailing ships were being made that day. Instead, the once strong tree was hammered and sawed into a simple fishing boat. Too small and too weak to sail an ocean or even a river, he was taken to a little lake. Every day, he brought in loads of dead, smelly fish. The third tree was confused when the woodcutter cut her into strong beams and left her in a lumberyard. "What happened?" the once tall tree wondered. "All I ever wanted to do was stay on the mountaintop and point to God." Many, many days and nights passed. The three trees nearly forgot their dreams. But one night, golden starlight poured over the first tree as a young woman placed her newborn baby in the feed box. "Oh, I wish I could make a cradle for him," her husband whispered. The mother squeezed his hand and smiled as the starlight shone on the smooth and sturdy wood. "This manger is beautiful," she said. And suddenly the first tree knew he was holding the greatest treasure in the world. One evening, a tired traveler with his friends crowded into an old fishing boat. The traveler fell asleep as the second tree quietly sailed out onto the lake. Soon a thundering and thrashing storm arose. The little tree shuddered. He knew he did not have the strength to carry so many passengers safely through the wind and rain. The tired man awakened. He stood up. stretched out his hand, and said, "Peace." The storm stopped as quickly as it had begun, and suddenly the second tree knew he was carrying the King of heaven and earth. One Friday morning, the third tree was startled when her beams were yanked from the forgotten woodpile. She flinched as she was carried through an angry and jeering crowd. She shuddered when soldiers nailed a man's hands to her. She felt ugly and harsh and cruel. But on Sunday morning, when the sun arose and the earth trembled with joy beneath her, the third tree knew that God's love had changed everything. It had made the first tree beautiful. It had made the second tree strong. And every time people thought of the third tree, they would think of God. That was better than being the tallest tree in the world.
Let me, before we get into the message for the day, share a couple of words from Max Lucado about the cross. He says, "How is it possible that a beam, rough cut, could become so important? How could we ignore such a piece of lumber? Suspended on its beams is the greatest claim in history. A crucified carpenter claiming to be the Son of God on earth, divine, eternal, the death slayer. Never has a timber been regarded so sacred. No wonder the Apostle Paul called the cross event the core of the gospel. Its bottom line is sobering. If the account is true, it is history's hinge. Period. If not, the cross is history's hoax. Today, we will ponder Christ on the cross and our purpose and our response to his cross." Obviously, during Christmas, the primary focus is the manger. We light it up, we make it special, we illuminate it. But still hanging over that manger is a shadow. And it is the shadow of the cross. As Rusty said, it is why Jesus came. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world," he said. And then he set his face as flint toward Jerusalem to accomplish his purpose. We're simply going to examine the cross. Again, I like the Christmas season. It gives me a chance to do some teaching. There's a lot of scripture I will be using today, trying to help you understand God's plan and God's purpose and why it unfolded the way it did. So to get started, our first point simply is this: the cross was always part of God's plan. Now, sometimes halfway through something, we have to adapt, adopt, and modify because it didn't go as we planned. But the cross of Christ was not a knee-jerk response to something God had not planned. As a matter of fact, before God created Adam and Eve, there was a plan in place. And now, take you first of all to the book of Revelations, where we'll be spending a lot of time next week. John says in prophecy, all the inhabitants of the earth worship the beast. All those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain, and catch this, from the creation of the world. Now, when you have children, I hope that you do some thinking and planning beforehand. Children complicate life. Children are expensive. You need to be prepared for it. Children cost us. Before God created Adam and Eve, I believe the Godhead got together. And they said, if we're going to make a creature that has a will to choose whether he wants to worship us or not, what will we do if he chooses to rebel? What will we do if he chooses to do his own thing? And a plan was laid in place. You see, when you understand that God has a purpose and God has a plan, nothing catches him by surprise. There's a passage in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the 10th verse, I think, and it's actually an amazing passage of Scripture plucked out of that passage, talking about Jesus. It says, and it pleased God to bruise him. Jesus had to be a sacrifice for us, and the wrath of God would have to be poured out upon his Son. That day when Christ died, a storm rolled in and the earth shook. At first, we think it was because God was angry at what man was doing. No. God was unleashing his anger upon his Son so that he would not have to unleash it upon us. Always his plan. Again, I've got a few scriptures I want to show you. This is from Psalms and the book of Mark. If you'll remember, after Jesus is crucified, they gambled for his clothing. Jesus said in prophecy, I count every bone of my body. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. As he's suspended between earth and heaven, the Roman soldiers are throwing dice, gambling for his clothing. It is prophesied in Psalms 22, and we see it in the Gospel of Mark. Nothing catches God by surprise. All the prophecies were seen in advance of what God was going to do. Now to Paul's epistle to the Galatians. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Now, in the fullness of time means simply this, when the time was right. See, we see time with a beginning and an end, almost like that timeline in history that shows us where events happen. To God, time is constant. There is no beginning. There is no end. It just is. But before Jesus could be born, certain things had to be in place. And I'll tell you why this is encouraging. I know that some of you may be going through some storms and you're wondering, why isn't God responding? Because the time isn't right. Before Jesus could be born, certain things had to be in place. Do you remember the Tower of Babel where all the languages were confused? Nobody could talk to anybody? Well, you see, God's about to begin a great work. The good news is going to have to be preached. So before the good news could be proclaimed, there need to be one language that could be understood by most of the known world. Can you tell me what that language was? Greek. So all of a sudden, everybody knows Greek. The Apostle Paul can preach in Greek. All those who are hearing him know one language. The crucifixion would have to be created. Here comes the Romans. there would have to be a way for the evangelist to travel. One thing Rome did, they created roads everywhere. They created a peace so that evangelists could go and travel and not be concerned about being robbed on the way because people feared what the Rome would do. And the final thing, there had to be a way to get Mary and Joseph back to Bethlehem, where it was prophesied Jesus would be born. And along come the Romans again, wanting taxes. And they ordered that everyone had to go back to their ancestral home to be registered. God's timing is always right. And when you feel like, why is God moving so slow? Time's not right. And be careful when you try to push ahead of God. Wait on God. He's always right. Next scripture is this. Part of his plan. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now I know in our culture today, people would have to tell us, and they do tell us, that we need to be accepting of others' faiths. I think that we need to be respectful of others and what they believe. But it doesn't mean they're right. Jesus clearly told us there is one way to God, and I am that way. While others try, while others clamor, while others work, there's but one way to God, and that is through the name of Jesus. You can't get there because you're good enough. You can't get there because another religious leader told you it's okay to go this way. He made it clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone that wants to have a relationship with God the Father must come through me. I'll remind you that Jesus died as a substitute for our sin. He died in our place that we might be offered eternal life by trusting in Him. It is not because you're good enough, you will never be good enough. If you could be good enough, Jesus wouldn't have to have died upon a cross. The Bible says the best we can do is like filthy rags before God. See, here's what happens. Jesus told Nicodemus, remember what he told Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you must be born again. It doesn't happen because you come to church enough. It doesn't happen because you pray enough. It happens when you come to Jesus and you're transformed and the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you and you're born again. Everything hinges on the cross, and the cross was always part of God's plan. You know, that does mean, in fact, that Jesus saw to it that that tree would grow, that would one day be His cross. How magnificent is our Savior. How marvelous is that cross. Our second point is simple. The cross was not Jesus' only pain. Now, before we get into the other pains, I do want to share with you the physical. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. Came across this a couple of days ago. I think it may share the truth a little better. God on a cross, the creator of the universe, is being executed. Spit and blood are caked on His cheeks. His lips are cracked and swollen. Thorns rip His scalp. His lungs scream with pain. his legs, not with cramps. Taut nerves threatened to snap as pain sings her morbid melody. Yet death is not ready, and there is no one to save him, for he is sacrificing himself. Far worse than the physical pain is the shredding of his heart. His own countrymen for whom he is dying clamor for his death. He was betrayed by his own disciple with a kiss of betrayal. His friends have run for cover. And now his own father is beginning to turn his back on him, leaving him alone. The suffering of Christ on the cross was for you, and it was for me. He did it in our place, in our stead, as our substitute. And salvation will be offered to us as long as we respond to his gift. There was first of all the physical suffering. Secondly, there is the separation of the Father. Jesus cried out upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time since his eternal existence, he has been separated from the Godhead. For the first time, he is alone. When he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is recorded in Matthew's gospel. He is quoting Psalms, the first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, death is about separation. When you lose a loved one and you know they're going to heaven, you don't weep because you're thinking of their eternal abode. You weep because you're separated from them. You won't see them again. You won't be with them. Jesus now was suffering this separation from God. And I don't think that we can imagine to an eternal God how long that must have lasted. A second for him could be decades or centuries. But he was separated from the Father, and we have been separated from God by sin until we respond to Christ. Number three here was the rejection by those he died to save. Isaiah 53 says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we did, as it were, we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him not. Not only was he physically dying, he was dying on purpose. And I love what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, which reveals his humanity. He knows he's about to be taken prisoner. He knows that the cross is going to be that evening. So in the garden he prays, God, if there's any other way, save me. Then the Romans come in, the guards from the Sanhedrin Council. Peter picks up a sword and begins to fight and defend Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, put the sword down. And then he tells Peter that to us ought to reveal so much. He said, I could but call upon my Father right now, and he would send legions of angels to defend me. Do you know why he didn't? Do you know why he didn't cry, now? Because he had his focus on you and me. If he had saved himself, he would have lost us. So instead, he suffered upon a cross. upon a cross, suffered the rejection of his own disciples who's left him, the Romans that put those spikes in his hand and feet and pierced his side and put the crown of thorns on his head and gambled for his clothing. And isn't it amazing? He must have been so tempted not only to call for God to send the angels, but to deal with those Romans right then. Just to deal with them. But you know what he did instead? He prayed for them. He said, God, lay not this sin to their charge. They know not what they do. It is amazing. The heart of a God suspended on a tree, what he would do for you and for me. And even today, how his heart must break by those who reject him and walk from him. The fourth thing here, the indifference of those he saved. And here we're talking about ourselves and those that would come to him. You see, there's a tendency to come to Christ because we want a gift. We want to avoid hell and we want the good things of God in our life. To that, the Apostle Paul says, I beg you, brethren, as you consider the mercies of God, which are the cross, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to him, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There's an old gospel song that says, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. You see, our mediocrity, our lukewarmness must really hurt him. Sunday's here. Well, are we going to church? I don't know. I didn't sleep well last night. How it must grieve his heart. Missionaries are here today. They're asking we help them carry the gospel. Are we going to give a sacrificial offering? Well, I don't know. Honey, I've been eyeing that new pickup truck down at the Ford place. How lukewarm we become. When we put our needs, our wants, our desires above him. And the final part, the cross reminds us of our part. Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but for us which are saved, it is the power of the God. Our elite of today mock the cross, mock the name of Jesus, consider it a myth. In Paul's day, they called it foolishness that God would be hanged upon a tree, and they would laugh and jeer about it. You see, they tried to destroy the cross for 2 millennia. They've burned it, hidden it, forbade that it be spoken of. But to no avail. Because while to those who don't believe it may be foolish, to those of us who do believe, it is the power of God that changed our life. It is the cross that changed us. I was in college attending the West Rome Baptist Church. I was not a follower of Christ at the time. And the pastor, Dr. Jerry Vines, one of the most passionate preachers I've ever heard in my life. He always kept a handkerchief on the pulpit just to wipe the sweat from his brow constantly. But that day he preached on the cross. And I'm telling you, he made the picture clear of why Jesus was upon the cross and how we were to respond to the cross. Now, I did not respond that day, but a couple of weeks after that, I did respond. I remember when it happened in my life. Do you remember when you made that decision to respond to the claims of Christ and respond to His cross? It is a decision we must all make. We either choose to follow Him or we choose to reject Him. There is no middle ground. Because when He walks through our life, it is then we can follow when the Holy Spirit deals with us. Our part is to come to Him. Our part is to say, "Yes, Lord, I would follow You." Our part is to say, "I will follow You and I want to be baptized and I want to be Your servant and You will be my Lord." One more passage of Scripture. This is from Luke 9:23. Look what Jesus says. "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must" what? "Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me." Like the old country song, He never promised us a rose garden. He never said it was going to be easy. He first of all reminds us it's about self-denial. Paul reminds us that while he was equal with God, he did not use that to his advantage, but instead he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. He denied himself, became obedient to the cross, and he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. It is the life He's called us to. Sure, we gather and rejoice. We gather together and we pray. But our life is a surrender and a submission to Him. I'm going to play for you here in just a moment a hymn. We're going to play it twice. We're going to play it twice, and I want you to just sit back and listen to it. And then I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to play it a second time. We're going to sing it. It was written in 1707. It's my favorite hymn. It is one that touches my heart. It is simply, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride." We're going to watch it the first time. Then we're going to stand and sing it together. Chris, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Chris, if you wouldn't mind, or I guess I need to speak to Wilhelm, turn up the volume some so we can hear it a little bit better. Rusty, if you wouldn't mind, come forward. We're going to just sing it out together, then we're going to pray. when I ask you to remain standing, I want to ask them to play something soft. If something has touched you in the service today, or maybe God's been dealing with your heart the week long, and you would just like to take this occasion and say, God, I surrender to you. I want to give you my all. When I ask you, would you just slip your hand up for me and say, Pastor, I need to surrender to my Lord. I need to give him my life and my all. I'm tired of it being about me. I'm never happy when it's about me. I want my life to be about him. Would you pray for me? Lord God, have your way, Lord. May we deny ourselves, Father, the pleasures that keep us away from you, Lord. Our money, our activities that steal our time. Maybe it's our job, Lord. For some, it could even be family. They put them before you. Father, forgive us for our selfishness. And restore us, Lord. Father, have your way in our midst by having your way in our heart. May, Father, we ever be mindful of the cross and what it cost you to make us part of your family. For us in your Son's holy name, that babe that was born in Bethlehem, the lamb that was slain on Golgotha's hill, and the king that will soon come again, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we submit and surrender to you. For us in his name, that one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, that one name that changes lives. That one name that every angel will turn to see, and his name is Jesus. We ask it in his name, for the cause for which he died, and for our soon coming King. Amen and amen. Be seated.